Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to turn in God's Word. We will continue in the Gospel of Matthew this evening. Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin at verse 13. We'll read through verse 21. That's on page 820 of your pew Bible if you're looking for it. Matthew chapter 14, and we will pick it up at verse 13. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Now when Jesus heard this, that is, of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here for me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Lord, we look to you. We ask that you would feed us now by your word. Grant us, O Lord, that we might understand it, that it might build us up and grow us in faith, we ask. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Occasionally when reading your Bible, there's a text of Scripture that's so rich, so full of biblical themes, let's say. Biblical themes and teaching and meaning that it's almost like the entire Bible is being summarized in one portion of God's Word. There are portions of God's Word that are somewhat like that. Martin Luther is famous for observing this and noticing it about the Scriptures, and he's famous for calling, for instance, the Psalms a little Bible, eine kleine Biblia, is what he called it. A little Bible. He said John 3:16 was a little gospel, and what he meant by that is that you could find almost the entirety of the Scriptures in these smaller subsets, these texts. I would submit to you that this portion of God's Word, this little episode in Jesus' life, is a little bit like that. It's a little bit like a little Bible in some ways. It catches up and summarizes so much of the biblical story and even alludes to other parts of the biblical story in ways that are difficult to miss once you're alerted to it. It's, of course, a wonder, not just because of that. It's also a wonder in its own right. It's a wonder to imagine what it must have been like to be there that day when Jesus fed the 5,000 from this meager meal of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a wonder to reflect on what it must have been like to be in that crowd of people who were there that day, who slowly began to realize, slowly had it dawn on them, that there was a miracle taking place as those loaves and fishes were being divided and spread, and somehow were not running out. It would have been quite a thing, quite a ripple effect, one could imagine, across the crowd coming to that recognition. It's a wonder to imagine what it would have been like to be a disciple. We get a little glimpse of the disciples as they come into awareness of this growing logistical problem at the outset of this, that there are all these people and no way to feed them. Many of them are sick. This is a big problem. What will we do? Jesus. All of those are wonderful. All of those things are wonderful to imagine. But they're even more wonderful when you begin to see in these events the summary of so much of the Bible that's present in this wonderful miracle. So much of the gracious character of God, so much of the gracious character of his Son that one can glimpse just in this little miracle that Jesus does. So here's what I want to do this evening. I want us to pick at these themes, almost like picking at threads, biblical threads that run through this text, in order to help us see just how Matthew 14 summarizes the story of the Bible. So let's dive into the text and we'll just see what we can find. The text begins there at verse 13 with a note that Jesus withdrew himself when he heard this. And of course, I mentioned when I was reading the text that the thing that Jesus had heard was the death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. It's important to recognize this would have been a great blow, not only to Jesus, but to his disciples, those who were followers of him. The ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus were intertwined quite deeply all the way from the beginning, even the very beginning of their lives, when they had both been prophesied, their miraculous births prophesied by angels. They were linked together. Jesus' ministry begins, of course, with his baptism at the hands of John and his preaching, his message of the kingdom of heaven, his call to repent is identical. And so it's when Jesus hears that John dies at the hands of Herod, he withdraws, the text says, to a desolate place, a wilderness place. And Matthew tells us that the crowd followed him out of the towns where he fed them. Now, I wonder if you notice, you know, what is the biblical theme present in just that little summary? You know, where else in Scripture do we have a cruel king guilty of persecuting God's people, killing them even, and then God's leader going out into the wilderness with all the people where they're fed? It's not difficult. If you're thinking of the Exodus, you're exactly right. Here we have a new Exodus, a new Exodus. And it's important we recognize this as we look at this text of Scripture, that this is a new Exodus, and Jesus is, in fact, a new Moses. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, that this would have made so much immediate sense to any Jewish person familiar with their Old Testament as they were reading Matthew's gospel, what exactly Matthew is doing when he describes this event, and their minds are being cast back to Moses, to Exodus. You see, the expectation of a new Moses is baked into the promises of Scripture right back from the beginning, from Deuteronomy 18, in which Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen," Moses says. You have to kind of wonder, what would it even look like to know that a prophet came that was like Moses? How would you be able to tell? Would he look like Moses? They wouldn't have even had physical depictions of him. Well, the way in which you might be able to tell is through eerie similarities between the two. Similarities like I've just outlined. You know, many commentators have noticed this eerie similarity and commented on it from the very earliest times in church history. In fact, some of them were quite detailed in how they saw Moses in this passage. They would even point to the fact that you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Church fathers were famous for this kind of thinking, right? Why 5 and 2? How many books did Moses write? 5. And in how many tablets were those 5 books summarized? 2. Do you see it? If you don't, if you think I'm stretching it, it's okay. It's not the only thing that points so directly to the Lord Jesus Christ being Moses, a new Moses. That's, of course, the larger biblical significance, but you know, we're not just here to look at themes. We can make, I think, a few practical observations from the text as we think about what Jesus does here as he goes out into the wilderness and all this people gather there. A couple of practical observations. You know, one would be that Jesus is actually teaching us there's a time to get away. There's a time to get away. You know, Jesus withdraws, the text says, and There's a little question there. Why does he do so? Why does he get away? There actually seems to be a couple different reasons as we dive into Jesus withdrawing. And one is very clearly to flee Herod. To flee Herod. And it's interesting. Think about the wicked intentions of Herod. Back in verse 1, we see his wicked intentions, or at least they're somewhat implied in the fact that when Herod heard of the fame of Jesus, he thought, this is John the Baptist, resurrected. This is a problem for me. I dealt with John the Baptist, or thought I did, but here he is back. And the implication is very simple, that he would come back and finish the job. And so Jesus withdraws. He withdraws. Some wonder about this. You know, is he fearful? Is he fleeing? Well, you do have to understand, there is a time to flee in the Bible. Actually, the book of Proverbs says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. And you know, Jesus is prudent. He is the wise. He is the wise. And of course, this would be superseded in his life by a greater calling to go to Jerusalem and die. But when he goes to Jerusalem and dies, one of the things that you need to understand is that he's not some simpleton just falling into the clutches of his enemy. No, when he's going there, he is the prudent who sees danger and is able to hide himself, as he demonstrates so ably in our text. He was not outsmarted there in Jerusalem when he eventually goes to his death, as evidenced by the fact that he outsmarts Herod by withdrawing. Prudence sees danger and hides himself. There's a little application, one that may not be immediate in the life of anyone here necessarily, but it's good to remember, you know, there are times to flee. There actually are times in which to flee oppression. We should recognize that. We should not have some kind of false bravado that one must always seek out suffering in our lives. If we are under severe oppression, at threat of our life, there is a prudent and wise time to flee. And Jesus demonstrates that for us. There's another reason he got away, though, withdraws himself, and that was to pray. I think that's seen, actually not directly in our passage, it's actually seen later. You know, he withdraws by himself there in verse 13. And then, after this whole episode, we read in verse 23, which I didn't read as a part of our text, but I'll just point it out here. After he dismissed the crowds, it seems he goes on with his intent. He withdrew not only to flee Herod, but to pray. But to pray. We have a good little practical reminder here that, you know, part of the Christian life is getting away from things to pray. Jesus is a good example of this. You know, one of the things that's just true in life, whether or not you're Jesus, the modern day, we like to think that we invented busyness. But you know, no one was busier than our Lord. No one had more responsibility than him. Nobody had more need being pressed on him day by day. And here he is withdrawing, getting away in order to commune with the living God. It's a good example for us. You and I need to get away sometimes. We need to get away to pray. Could be, as in the case of Jesus, to a mountain to pray. Could be into a room with a shut door. But we need to get away in order to commune with our Father in the manner in which Jesus does. There's a third little practical application that I'll point out in this getting away. And it's that Jesus allows himself to be interrupted. You know, that seems to be what happens here. You know, Jesus goes, he plans to pray, and then these crowds show up. They come on foot, traveling around the lake, which Jesus has traversed by boat. And you know, he has his plans, but he doesn't drive them off. Notice what he does. The text says he had compassion on them. He let them stay, and he healed their sick. It's a wonderful little observation about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That he wasn't uninterruptible. You know, you and I think we could learn something from this. We have many plans, don't we? plans for how weeks, portions of our lives are going to go. Some of us are very good at making those plans and really drilling them down to the details. But you know, brothers and sisters, there is something quite wise and even Christ-like about being willing to be interrupted by the needs of people. Your life shouldn't be so busy. I think here of some of you moms, you know, sometimes your day is like one long interruption, isn't it? You wake up, you want to do something, and then crying child, needy child, they're all hanging on your skirts. It's good to remember the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has on the needs of people when they interrupt him. It's one of the most wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, his compassion on the needs of people. You know, these people were, well, they weren't known to him. They were strangers, at least in some sense. They were a crowd of needy people, 5,000 in number. You and I often are fine being interrupted by friends, but what about someone we just don't know? Someone who comes across our path with a need. How often do we just divert our eyes, move on, look the other way? I'm busy. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he exceeds our compassion by so much. He exceeds the compassion of his disciples by orders of magnitude. He loves people. He has compassion on them, even those who are strangers to him. In a crowd like this. Now, brothers and sisters, perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're a stranger to Jesus and you wonder, will he pay attention to me if I come to him with whatever my need is? I don't know him up to this point, but here I am. I'll pray to him. Would he even regard it? Well, here you have the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of Christ. That he has compassion. He has compassion. Like none you've ever met ever before. Now all that's contained, I think, in this withdrawing into the wilderness. But now I think we need to dive into this miraculous meal. What do we do with this? Well, I'd suggest to you that in this meal we come to a second great theme of the Bible. Summarized for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, well, I don't have a better way of saying it than this. God feeds his people. God feeds his people. Now, have you ever noticed this? You might think that's a rather simple, unimpressive observation. And yes, it is simple, and yet it's such a wonderful thing about our God. It's actually amazing. I commit to you, in your daily Bible reading, start taking note of this. How often God is a feeding God, a God of banquets. Actually, that's how he's introduced to us from the very first pages of the Bible, isn't he? When he makes and puts together his creation, and he puts it together such that there is what? A garden in the midst of the wilderness, a place where we're told that he planted every tree that was pleasing to the eyes and good for food. Now, that's quite a remarkable statement. I think sometimes we're guilty of underestimating just how awesome that garden would have been. What a banquet it would have been. You know, one of the things that's amazing about moving to a place like Sunnyvale in the last couple years is enjoying just how many varieties of fruit there are. You know, you have so much. I wrote some down. I had to look up some of these because I actually didn't even know what they are. You know, you have cherries and avocados and oranges and lemons and kumquats and pomelos and persimmons and pomegranates, some of which I've never even had, but they grow here and it's amazing. This is just one place on planet Earth. It doesn't even fully capture the sheer variety. What it must have been like to be in a garden where every tree pleasing to the eye and good for food was present. What a feast. He's a God of banquets. You know, once you begin to spot this, you'll see it all over the place. You'll see it show up in the Exodus. I mentioned it earlier. This miraculous feeding in Exodus 16 in the wilderness, where God provides heavenly manna from on high, feeds his people in miraculous ways. It happens again and again throughout the Old Testament, some places very clearly linked to what happens here in Matthew chapter 14. For instance, in the ministry of Elisha. You remember Elisha? Elisha is the prophet who takes over from the ministry of Elijah. Interestingly, John the Baptist is compared to Elijah. And, well, Jesus Christ here comes sounding a lot like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's this amazing set of stories in 2 Kings chapter 4, right as Elisha has received the double portion of Elijah's spirit and he's beginning his ministry. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, the first 7 verses, we find that there's a woman who appeals to him. You know, she's deep in debt. Her children are about to be sold off to a creditor. And all she has is this jar of oil. And then Elisha, well, he tells her, you know, collect all your neighbor's jars. Collect all of them. And go into your house, close the door, and begin pouring the oil in your jar into all the other jars. And what happens? This amazing multiplication of food. 2 Kings chapter 4, just a few verses later, at the end, we learn that there was a famine in the land, and a man comes to Elijah and to the sons of the prophets, about 100 of them in number. And he comes in a time where food was very scarce, and he comes with 20 loaves of barley. It's a good meal, but not for 20 men. Just by the way, the men this weekend at the retreat, if you're not convinced that 20 loaves is not enough for 100 men, I don't think it would have been enough for 12 men this weekend. We put away a lot of food, didn't we? That is neither here nor there, but I'm still marveling about it, so there you go. Anyway, 20 loaves of barley, it's not enough for 100 men. And Elisha, he says, just give it to them. He says, thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Do you see it? You see all the threads of the scriptures that are coming together in this moment when Jesus, well, he breaks the loaves and he gives it to his disciples and they scatter it amongst the crowd. This thread that God feeds his people. You know, it's all throughout the Psalms, a reflection. We sang it earlier in Psalm 23 and everyone's favorite psalm, you spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Psalm 104. Listen to this description of the Lord. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Psalm 136, he gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, what you're seeing in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, ministry, it's the face of the Father who spreads banquets throughout the Bible for his people. That theme just unfolds in Jesus' life all over the place. His first miracle in the Gospel of John, turning water into wine. So many banquets, in fact, in Jesus' life that Pharisees accused him of being a glutton. He eats with sinners, and he comes eating and drinking. It's a real problem about the Son of God. He's always eating, always feeding. And if you wonder why is this the case? Your confusion should turn into clarity when you recognize that this man is not merely another prophet. He's not merely another teacher. He is the Son of the God of banquets. He's the Son of God, the God who feeds people. It's interesting to reflect on this theme. I can hardly leave this theme in the scriptures without mentioning, of course, that it bookends the scriptures, doesn't it? The fact that the God of banquets, at the very outset of Genesis, is a God presiding over a banquet in the book of Revelation. Marriage supper of the Lamb. What are some of the applications here? Well, you know, again, we'll keep it simple in our applications. You know, some of you love food. Some of you like making food even more than you love food. I don't understand that at all, but it's true of some of you. And you know, those of you who love making food and feeding people, you know why you do that? Because you're in the image of a God who loves making food for people, whose hand is open and filled with good things. And I don't think that's actually far as an application from this text, that actually one of the applications should be that you feed people. Notice actually the way that all of this unfolds. There in verse 16, Jesus doesn't say, I will feed them. Get out of my way, disciples. I will feed them. Notice, he says, you feed them to his disciples. And I think a little application would be, feed people. I'd point out, it doesn't need to be elaborate. You know? Loaves and fishes was what they ate that day, and they were satisfied. There's something very profound, actually, about the pattern of hospitality that many of you already have in your lives, in which you feed hungry people. Think about all the people you've gotten to know over meals that you'd long forgotten about, but relationships that deepened over that. And be renewed in your zeal to feed people. You know, it's amazing to reflect the fact that this is actually a mark of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's poured out in the book of Acts, and all this marvelous stuff's going on. And it's amazing. There are tongues and miracles and all this sort of thing. But Luke doesn't think it insignificant to tell us this detail, that they were breaking bread in their homes and received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's an early sign of the Holy Spirit at work amongst God's people, that everyone's eating and enjoying fellowship and enjoying the delights that come from the God who feeds us. And it's a little application here. You know, I find it interesting even that as we think about that application, it feels so insignificant. That's such a small gesture. You know, if you're thinking of ways to serve the Lord, you don't think, well, I'm going to start by feeding people. We tend to think, well, we should think a little higher than that. But you know, isn't that the irony? Actually, about this whole episode, you know, that's the mindset the disciples have. We have nothing. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The need is way too great. Our contribution, way too small. It will not suffice, Jesus. What does the Lord say to them? He says, it's small, but bring it to me. Bring it to me. I will bless it. And you know that really small, small contribution. In time, you'll see. It's spread across thousands. As 5,000 eat and are satisfied. You know, this is a spiritual principle, actually, that, well, it applies even beyond food. We can extend this principle to other areas of the Christian life. Thinking about these disciples bringing 5 loaves, 2 fish, insufficient, can't feed them. But they bring it to the Christ who blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. You know, you and I, in our contributions, in our Christian ministry, the ministry Christ has given to us, often feel this way, don't we? We feel like the disciples. You know, 5,000 people, a teeming crowd, Silicon Valley, full of people. And we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's too small. We don't have enough. We don't have enough talent. We don't have enough manpower. We don't have enough wealth. We're not good enough at public speaking. We don't have the charisma. We're just weak in all these ways. How can we minister to these people that Jesus has called us to minister to? How can we feed 5,000? It's impossible. But you know, whatever you have in hand, Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Not because it's great, but because my capacity to bless is great. It's great. It's not to encourage you. You know, our contributions are small to the kingdom. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But the blessing of Christ, in time, he extends small contributions from small people, from insignificant people. And this is his way of ministering to vast crowds. Because he is the God who, when he opens his hand, it is filled with good things. So bring your gifts to him. Bring your time to him. Bring your talents to him. However small they are. He is the God who blesses it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive our very meager ministry. You would bless it, that it might compound and spread by your miraculous power. Oh Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you are the God who not only feeds us, but satisfies us, that we have no need to go to any other, that indeed all of what we could think or ask, every provision is found in you. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with faith. We pray this in your name. Amen.